Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, if you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, turn to the book of John. We're going to read two portions of scripture from the book of John. All of our reading during Advent has been from John, from the Apostle John, either in 1 John or in his Gospel of John. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 15, verse 11. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 16, and that's going to be our bigger portion of scripture. We're going to read verses 16 through verse 24. Now, let me give you some context of what's taking place. This is at the Last Supper when Jesus has initiated communion in the new covenant with his disciples. And he's told them that he's going to go to the Father, and he's talking to them about his leaving, but his return and what he wants to take place and what he wants life to look like between when he ascends to heaven and when he comes back to get his bride. And so keep that in mind in that context as we read this, as we talk about Advent, which means arrival or coming. And we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ because the first coming of Christ has already taken place. So John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." So he's saying, I want you to have my joy so that your joy can be full. What does that say? That says that our version of joy can never be as full as it's supposed to be unless we accept his joy. And I hope that will make sense as we continue to talk today. Go with me to chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 16, verse through verse 24. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will not see me." So he's telling them, I'm going away. "And again, a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, "What does this mean that he says, a little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father?" Therefore he said, "What is this that he is saying, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus said that they desired, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And so he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Now, Jesus is speaking about his coming betrayal, crucifixion, and resurrection, and that our sorrow would be turned to joy because he would come back to life. But it's also speaking eschatologically of the fact that there would be the sorrow when they saw him go to heaven, and the angels would say, "Don't be sad, don't be afraid," you know. And then, but our sorrow will be turned to joy because we know he's coming again to receive us to himself. So he says in verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Listen to that. He says, no one can take your joy from you. It's not a commodity that can be stolen. It's a supernatural gift that is given through the Holy Spirit. So it can't be taken from us because it's not something that we possess outwardly. It's something that we have inside. Okay? So let's finish this reading here. He says in 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that as you were in this earth in a body, you spoke these words to give us hope, to give us peace, and to give us joy. Even you said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I pray that that would take place today. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here that feels like they're lacking in joy, feels like they're insufficient in joy, I pray that the joy of the Lord, that is our strength, would begin to well up inside of them. That the Holy Spirit would begin to point, put his finger on things, and we would not allow external circumstances to control what's taking place on the inside, but that we would have the joy of God, as it's your will that our joy would be full. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So joy is the third candle in the Advent schedule. As we've been going through Advent, we light a candle each week, and we have an emphasis, we have a focus that is not only about the initial coming of Christ, but also about the second coming of Christ. That because Christ came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again. He ascended to the Father. And because he's coming again to bring us to himself, we have the first candle, which is hope. So hope is an expectation. It's anticipation. We expect, we anticipate, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he also is pure. What hope is that John is talking about, other than he's saying when Jesus is revealed? So when we're hoping for that day, we're not scared of the day of the Lord. We're not anxious about his return. We anticipate his return. So we've talked about hope. Make sure I get my candles right. Hope is the shortest one because it's burned the most out of all of these candles. And then last week we talked about peace, and that Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not the type of peace that the world gives, but my peace. And that word peace means wholeness, completeness, that he's brought us into oneness with the Father. And we don't have to live, scattered and without a vision, without, inward security, but we can have peace that is in Jesus Christ. And so the next one is the candle of joy. So, and then the last one that we'll light next week, with Christmas Eve coming in between this week and next week. And on Christmas Eve, we will light the Christ candle. I think it's this week. No, when is Christmas Eve? I don't know. Whenever Christmas Eve is, we'll have a white candle and we'll light that. That's the Christ candle. But the last candle is the love candle. So what does this say? What does this portray to us? That in Christ and only in Christ, we have hope. In Christ and only in Christ, we have peace. In Christ and only in Christ, we have joy. And in Christ and only in Christ, we have love. So we're going to light the joy candle today. Now, unless you're colorblind, and you may still be able to pick up on this, this candle is a different color than the other three candles. So the hope candle, the peace candle, and the love candle, they're purple. And then the joy candle is a rose color, or it's pink. And so it differentiates from the other three candles because purple symbolizes penitence. Okay, so I'll remind you that the early practice of Advent was more like Lent. It was sorrowful. It was penitent in nature. It was a time of repentance. It was a time of reflection. It was a time of fasting. But when they would get to the third Sunday, it would be joy, and that pink symbolizes a lighter color, which is joy breaking through into our lives. And it's known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is a Latin word that means rejoice. And so today we celebrate in the church Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of joy, the Sunday of rejoicing. There's a hymn that would be sung in liturgical churches called Gaudete that just says rejoice, rejoice over and over again. And it gives these stanzas and lines of why we should be rejoicing. And the liturgy would begin Mass with saying Gaudete in Domino Semper, which is the words that the Apostle Paul would write to the Philippians and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And so that's what I'm going to command us to do today. As Paul was commanding us through the authority, not of myself, but of Scripture, we have a command in the Bible to rejoice in the Lord all of the time. That word rejoice means literally to return back to joy, come back to joy. That there, we have a tendency in our life as human beings to get away from joy. We don't see it as important. We don't see it as necessary. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But we need to come back to joy. So today we're going to take a look at the joy that comes from Jesus. It's amazing to me the lack of emphasis on joy in the life of believers today, especially considering the strong emphasis that is in the teachings of Jesus. We just read how many times in John 15 and 16, Jesus say joy or rejoice. He said, I want your joy to be full. And so many people are like, I don't have joy, but it's okay because I'm just going to be faithful. God doesn't just want you to be faithful. He wants you to be joyful in your faithfulness. He doesn't just want you to show up. He wants you to have joy that is full. I just don't feel very joyful today. Well, joy is found in Christ. He gave us the gift of joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you five takeaways today that you would hopefully apply to your life as we talk about joy. A friend recently suggested a podcast to me. I like listening to podcasts. I like hearing other things. But I have to, just to be honest with you, I have to be careful because I don't want to just listen to what someone else says and then say it to you guys. I want to make sure that I'm studying the Word, reading the Word, praying, asking God to give me things to say. But he told me, hey man, you would really like this podcast. And so I checked it out. And one of his most recent episodes of this guy that he sent me, he's a pastor in Arizona, was on joy. And I thought, well, how fitting is that? So I listened to it. And our first takeaway is something that he said in that podcast. And that is takeaway number one. If you want to follow along with notes today, you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you. There are notes, and there's a lot of notes today. So takeaway number one that I want you to understand, joy is not a luxury. It is a necessity. Amen. It's not something that would be nice to have. That's what a luxury is. Boy, it'd be nice to have a house at the beach, right? That's a luxury. That's not a necessity. It'd be nice to have a brand new vehicle. It'd be nice to eat steak instead of hamburger meat, right? But that is a luxury. That's not a necessity. And when it comes to joy, I think many Christians think, boy, that'd be nice to have. But I serve Jesus. I love Jesus. And I'm hanging on until that second coming of the Lord. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And while I'm away, I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be downcast. I don't want you to be lacking joy. I want you to be full of joy. That's what I want you to do while I'm away, while you're waiting. Yes, there may be troubles. Yes, there may be tribulations. Trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to happen. But joy is a necessity for your life. It's something, it's like the air that we breathe. Without air, we die. Without water, we get dehydrated. Without food, we starve. Spiritually speaking, without joy, we will cease to exist as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's a necessity. It's not a luxury. I remind you of the words of Jesus. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In fact, he didn't say that my joy would be in you. I misquoted that. He said that my joy would remain in you. It would abide in you. It would stay. It wouldn't be something that you hop in and out of. It'd be something that you abide in. Why would he want joy to remain in us unless it was absolutely essential to our well-being and effectiveness as believers in Jesus Christ? I think oftentimes we don't live or lead joyful lives because we see it as something that would be great. Joy is something I have when things are going good. Joy is something that person has. I wish I could have joy the way that they do. You can, because Jesus promised it to you. And he didn't promise it and give it to Brother Jim and skip over Pastor Tanner and then give it to Peter and then skip over Jackie. He gave joy that we would be able to remain in it, each and every one of us. It's essential for us. Two times in this passage, Jesus doesn't just reference joy. He references joy in context with fullness, that your joy may be full, not lacking. He said he didn't want us to be without the necessary means. So why would Jesus put emphasis on it unless it was absolutely necessary? I think of it in terms of a vehicle. When it comes to a vehicle, what is necessary? Well, an engine, right? Tires, a steering wheel, right? But you know what's not necessary? Heated seats, blind spot recognition. Well, maybe for some of you guys it is. I've been behind you, some of you guys, before. I come down behind the Nesbitts and the Tillys quite often coming to church, and they might could use that little dot that comes up on their mirror there. That's a joke, guys. But a radio, that's a luxury, right? That's not something that's a necessity. But without an engine, you're not going anywhere, right? Without tires, there's nothing to carry you to your destination. Gas, that's a necessary thing. Filled with gas, that your gas tank may be full, praise the Lord. Come on, somebody. Oil, some of you needed to hear that this morning. That your oil would be checked, right? Remember the foolish and the wise virgins? It was the foolish ones that didn't have enough oil. Some of y'all ain't been taking care of the oil. My grandfather always said, you check the oil because the gas will take care of it itself. What that means is your vehicle will let you know when it's out of gas, but you need to check the oil and make sure you've got enough in there. Those things are necessary. Windshield washing fluid, not really necessary. An air freshener, debatable, right? Depending on if you have five children like me or not. Blinker fluid, necessary. That's a joke. If someone ever tries to sell you blinker fluid, that is a joke. Do not buy it, okay? All right, but joy is not a luxurious addition to the life of the believer. It's like gas and oil and an engine and a steering wheel and wheels. It is an absolute necessity. So now let's ask this, what is joy? When Jesus says that word joy, the New Testament is written in Greek, and so it is the Greek word chara, and it means cheer, delight, or gladness. Think about that last word for a second, gladness. I've heard people say so many times, God's more concerned with your calling than your comfort. God's more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And while there are beads of truth to that, the reality is Jesus said he wants our joy, our gladness, to be full. So if Jesus said that, then why are we going to turn around and say, God doesn't care whether you're happy or not. God doesn't care whether life is fun or not. Now, there is so much in the Bible about being a faithful witness. He who endures to the end shall be saved, and being faithful in tribulation and persecution. But if you go and you study the early saints that were martyred, Hunter and I were talking about this the other day after lunch. These martyrs, they went to their death with joy. In fact, there was one saint, his name was, it's escaping me now, but Thomas, but not the Apostle Thomas. This was much later. And he was burned alive for believing in Jesus Christ. And as he was roasting over an open flame, he looked to the executioner and said, I'm done on this side. You can turn me over now. As a joke. You may say, that's morbid. No, that's joy. He was so happy to be dying for Christ that he made a joke to the executioner about being well done on one side, and it was time to turn him over to the other. Some of you guys didn't even get the joke, right? That's what he meant. Like, I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm fully cooked over here. Turn me over. But they would face death with joy. So that delight, that gladness, that even in the midst of the worst situation. So how do we further know that joy is a necessity and not a luxury? And I have to remember that I have four more of these. So let me go through this rather quickly. Number one reason we know it's a necessity. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to supply the essential spiritual needs to our life. Jesus said, I'm sending you, what did he call the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and 14? I'm sending you a helper to help you, to give you. He said, he will convict the world of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. He will remind you of the things which I have said. He's the helper to supply the essential needs that we have for spiritual living in life. And so when Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy is the second one that is mentioned. It's a fruit that he produces. Why? Because it's essential for our life as believers. The second reason that joy is a necessity is joy pleases God. Never thought about that, did you? Actually, the psalm said God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That word prosperity means welfare, which if you go back to the definition of joy, one of the definitions is actually welfare. And he takes pleasure in that, in us having gladness and cheer and delight. In Romans chapter 14, 17 through 19, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but living a life of goodness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God. In fact, if someone ever asks you, hey, why do you guys use a weird terminology of the kingdom of God? What is that? The kingdom of God is a life that is filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. A good life, a peaceful life, and a joyful life. That's the kingdom of God in a nutshell. That's what Paul says. He says in verse 18, if you serve Christ with this attitude, meaning an attitude of goodness, peace, and joy, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. That says to me that God's kingdom is a kingdom of joy. We're not in a kingdom of fear or of anger or of torment or of hatred. We're in a kingdom of joy. Because joy is not a luxury, it's a necessity in the kingdom of God. Okay, takeaway number two. Takeaway number one is joy is not a luxury, it's a necessity. Takeaway two, when we lack joy, we begin to seek substitutes. We begin to look for something else to fill. Because it's a necessity, it creates a void when it's not there. And so we begin to look for other things. How can I fill this deep hole in my heart that can only be fulfilled by the joy that Jesus promised? I love to cook. And sometimes when I'm cooking, and we live in a little town called Dutton, and the only thing there is Dollar General and Reed's gas station, which does not lead to having a bunch of ingredients at your disposal. In fact, the other day I wanted to make some cookies. Actually, let me rephrase that. Madison wanted me to make some cookies. She got a hankering for some cookies. And we were out of butter, so I went to Dollar General, and they were out of butter, and so I had to get margarine. One molecule away from plastic. Okay? If you eat margarine, I pray the Lord convicts you today. Okay? But sometimes when you don't have an ingredient or the possibility to get it around here, which can happen, you have to Google or ask ChatGPT, what is a substitute? I was out of eggs one day. What's an egg substitute, right? And they're all bad. They're all terrible. None of them are actually as good as getting the egg. But then sometimes you'll read recipes and it will have in parentheses optional. If something is optional in a recipe, if I don't have it, I skip it. But if it's necessary for the recipe to work, you find a substitute. Joy is necessary, so when we don't have it, we look for it somewhere else. We try to find a substitute. Because God hardwired our systems for joy, when we are not in proper union with the Spirit and leading and taking time to enjoy this gift called life, then we'll begin to look other places. Do you remember in the life of King David, when he made the worst mistake, the worst boo-boo that he ever made, in his entire kingship? And he made a few of them. We always highlight this one, this moment with Bathsheba, but he did make a few mistakes. But he stayed home from war. He was on his balcony. He looked out. He saw a woman who was bathing. He lusted after her. He called her to himself. He got her pregnant. And then to try to cover up the pregnancy, he calls her husband home and he won't sleep with her. And so then he sends him back to war and gives a message and says, hey, put him up front where the battle is the worst. And then when things get really heated, draw back so that we're sure that he dies. So he commits adultery, which in adultery is fornication. He's lying and he commits murder. But we have a beautiful prayer of David in Psalm chapter 51 after the prophet Nathan has come to him and revealed to him the error in his ways. And David is praying and asking God for forgiveness. And I've probably prayed this prayer more than any other prayer in my life. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If that's not a regular part of your daily prayer time, I would encourage you to add that one there, because we continually need God to create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. And David is praying that. But he goes on to say this after that in verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Listen to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That word restore in the Hebrew means to turn back or again. Bring me back to the joy that I had in your salvation. So what is David saying? He's saying, when I sinned, I wandered from joy. I got away from the enjoyment. He would also tell us in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, you will make known your paths to me. In your presence is fullness of joy. And what does he ask in verse 11? For God did not take from him, but his presence, his face, the nearness that he had with him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because when we don't have joy from him, we seek substitutes. Because David no longer understood the joy that came from the Lord, he began to look for joy in earthly, fleshly pleasures. And it's the same way with us. When we lack true joy that can only come from Jesus Christ, we will always try to find it somewhere else because it is a necessity in our life. But when we are satisfied in the joy of the Lord, we will not be overcome or tricked by the egregious temptations that the world has that's trying to vie for our attention. So takeaway number two is that when we lack true joy, we seek substitutes. Takeaway number three, Jesus promised joy, not a lack of trouble. Joy in the midst of trouble. All throughout this passage, he talks about sorrow or troubles that we read earlier. And this is another quote from that podcast that I listened to. Preston Morrison said, joy is not situational, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not based upon, I woke up and things weren't going my way today, so therefore my joy is low. No, Jesus said, your joy may be full. And he did not put stipulations on what would control the joy other than you abiding in him. Yeah. So our joy is not, the source of our joy, excuse me, is not external, it's internal. So the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and he's the one that bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we do not have to be regulated by the circumstances of life, because as John would say in his epistle, greater is he who is in us, think about that, than he that is in the world. Circumstances and troubles are coming around you, but you have joy. Why? Because the source of joy is on the inside of you. He's developing and he's producing and he's giving the fruit of joy. So what happens is Jesus tells us in the book of John chapter 16 that sorrow is coming. And he likens it to a woman that has this sorrow because the pains of childbirth are on her. But then afterwards, once she has brought a baby into the world, there is great joy. So Jesus is telling us and teaching us the truth that sorrow is going to come, but it's not our habitat. It's not where we dwell. It's not where we reside. Because remember this, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. And that's the kingdom that you and I are in. I love what I heard Levi Lusco say one time. He's another pastor from Montana. He said, never let trauma become your template. But that's what we do a lot of times. Something bad happens, something traumatic. We experience loss. We experience heartache. We experience grief. Things begin to go wrong. And we allow that to become the template of our life instead of realizing the template of our life has been drawn by the Holy Scriptures of God. And he's given us every promise that we need that pertains both to life and to godliness. And we don't have to lack joy. We can have the fullness of joy. Because Jesus didn't promise a lack of sorrow. He promised a fullness of joy. He even contrasted and said, there will be sorrow, but your joy can be full. You may experience sorrow. Weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning because he's going to give us the fullness of joy. So he's given us hope, peace, love, joy. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are trials, but you know what? We can have joy. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. I'm so thankful that there's not a period after I am exceedingly joyful. That's what so many Christians want to do is maybe we want to act like everything's okay. Oh, I've got joy. God is good. How you doing, brother? Blessed and highly favored, man. Like he told the truth. He said, I am exceedingly joyful even in the midst of tribulation, even in trial, even difficulty. My joy is overflowing. Because Paul understood the source of joy was not external, it was internal. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right, takeaway number four. Christianity is joyful. It's a mark of who we are. Yeah. It should be a characteristic of believers that we are joyful people. In fact, I have an announcement I want to make today. If you will put up, make Christianity joyful again. We need to put that on a hat and make Christianity joyful again. Here's what I realized just reading through the book of Acts is that Christians carried joy. It was a source of strength that the world did not have. Why? Because Jesus said, my peace I leave to you, not as the world gives to you, give I to you. And then he tells us, my joy. I want my joy to remain in you. Because the world has a definition of joy, and Jesus has a definition of joy. And Christians carry joy. In fact, I was talking earlier about martyrs. I kind of got ahead of myself. There are records of Roman historians that marvel at the joy that Christians carried to the executioner's block. They could not wrap their minds around it. Could not understand. We're killing you. Why are you joyful? Why are you happy? There's a tale of one priest that he was being executed. And when it came he and his friend's time, he was second in line to be executed. And he saw that he stood actually at the base of the scaffold that was going to hang him. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people and tell people they can turn from their sin and they can turn from Christ. And he would not recant. He wouldn't go back on Jesus Christ. And he saw his friend in front of him. He could see that he was beginning to have his doubts, that he might say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. So you know what he did? He pushed his friend to the side, kissed the ladder, and climbed and went to the executioner. And he had a long beard, so he picked his beard up and he said, could this at least be shaved, because it has not committed treason? And then he was hung joyfully. He kissed the ladder that took him to his death, and he skipped in line to die because he had so much joy on the inside of him. Christianity is joyful. As you read the book of Acts, joy spread like wildfire. Listen, I'll just give you three verses in Acts chapter 8, chapter 13, and chapter 15. Acts chapter 8, verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Why? Because the kingdom of God was advancing, and the kingdom of God is a joyful kingdom. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So wherever the kingdom came, joy came. Acts chapter 13, 52, and the disciples were filled with joy. What did Jesus say? I want your joy to be full. And that's exactly what happened. And with the Holy Spirit. So they weren't just filled with joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit produces more joy inside of their life. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. Joyful people. Christianity is a joyful religion. If you have a problem with me calling it a religion, it's a religion, okay? Go look up the definition of religion. Christianity is a joyful religion. I just have this thought, and then we'll go to takeaway five. If your coworkers know you go to church, but they don't know you to be joyful, something needs to change. Amen. We should be joyful people, even in trial, even in pain, even in death. Why? Because we know upon the return of Christ, why can we be joyful? Even Jesus said, blessed are you. That word blessed in the Greek means happy. Happy are you, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Why would he say that? Why can we be joyful in trial? Because we know this, that upon the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection and we will be united with him. And one day we will receive a new body. We're not going to be confined to this anymore. And we will trade what is corruptible for that which is incorruptible. And so we don't have to fear what comes, because the future is already secured in Jesus Christ. So takeaway number five, this is the last one. And then I'm going to give you what we should be doing while we wait for the advent of Christ. Takeaway five, the advent of Christ brings joy. Remember what we're talking about? Advent. In the third candle, Gaudete, rejoice, joy, the advent of Christ. The first coming of Christ brought joy. So therefore, while we anticipate the second coming of Christ, we should be joyful. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What did that star symbolize? The birth of Christ. And when they saw that there was a sign in the sky that would point them to Bethlehem to find Jesus Christ, they rejoiced, because the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, the arrival of Christ brings joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The advent of Christ brings joy. If there was joy at his first coming, there should be joy at his second coming. Amen? I'll give you one more quick takeaway. I don't have this in the notes, but joy is the source of strength. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The people are weeping. They're repentant. They're sorry for what they've done. They've departed from God. He's brought them back to Judah out of captivity from Babylon. And they've begun to, they've laid the foundation for the temple. They've repaired the wall. And they are inhabiting Jerusalem again. But they're realizing that they have wronged God. And they're sorrowful. And so they begin to cry. And Nehemiah says, hey, stop crying. You've repented. It's okay. You need to eat good food and drink sweet drinks and share with those who don't have any, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. So realize, if you're lacking strength, you're probably lacking joy. But anytime you have joy, you will never lack the strength necessary to be or to do what God has called you to do. So what I want to do is each week I've been giving you two things that we need to be doing while we wait for the second advent of Christ, for the second coming. As believers, we have responsibility. And those responsibilities are covered through Scripture, what we should be doing. So we'll recap the first two that we talked about when we talked about hope is we should be loving. Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He spoke that in the context of the end times. And so we should be loving, because if God is love, then we should be loving. John would say in his first epistle, if we say we love God, but we hate our brother, then we don't really know God. We don't really love God. So we should be loving. Loving who? Loving God and loving our fellow man. The second thing we should be doing is evangelism. I misspelled evangelism. I'm about to fix that. I'm sorry, you guys. Evangelism. So we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be telling people about him. I love what Jordan and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he made a great point. He said, you know, evangelism is not asking people if you can pray with them. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. Evangelism is telling people you're on the road to destruction and the only salvation that you can find in Jesus Christ. I'm all for praying people. With people. Hey, can I pray with you? I think that's great. But if they don't come to know Jesus, that prayer is only going to help them for a moment. They may feel the comfort that comes off of you. They may feel the peace that comes off of you. And hopefully that's planting a seed. But evangelism is telling people, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and baptizing people. So we should be doing that. Who should be doing that? All of us should be doing that. Not just me, not just someone who feels called to be an evangelist. Everyone should be preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing we talked about last week, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, the taking of the juice, that we take the Lord's body and the Lord's blood together as the body of Christ. Because Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So while we wait for him to return, we should be gathering together to take the Lord's Supper. And number four, meeting together and encouraging one another. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the manner of doing, but come together and encourage one another, even more so as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The day is the coming of Christ. We should meet together and we should encourage one another. Okay, so today I want to talk about two more things that we should be doing. One of them being obvious because we talked about today. But number five is we should be faithful. In Matthew chapter 25, which if you know your Bible, you'll understand the context of the parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 are coming right off the tail end of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is when Jesus and his disciples have been walking around on Temple Mount and they say, look at these huge buildings. How amazing. And Jesus says, yeah, all of it's going to be torn down. It's not very impressive to me. So they go to the Mount of Olives and they say, tell us, when will these things happen? And Jesus begins to give them an eschatological discourse on what will take place. Now, some of the things in Matthew chapter 24, I want you to understand this. This is my personal take on Matthew 24 and on the book of Revelation, is it comes from a place of already not yet. What does that mean? Some of the things spoken have already taken place. Not everything Jesus said, not everything in Revelation is futuristic. That's how we read it. Why? Because we're selfish Americans. Everything's about me right now. This is about us. We're going to see this. Some of it already happened, okay? Some of it has not yet happened, okay? So Jesus tells them this in Matthew chapter 24. All of these things will take place. He prophesies the destruction of the temple, which has already happened in AD 70. And then in chapter 25, he begins to tell parables. And these parables have to deal with the second coming of Christ and how he will find his bride on the earth. He tells the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. And then he tells my favorite parable in all of the Bible, the parable of the talents. There was a master. He was going to go into a far country, which is symbolic of Jesus leaving and going back to heaven, but one day will have a return. He gathers to himself his servants. That's you and me. He gave to one talent, to one two talents, and to one five talents. Now, talent is a form of currency, but it can also be symbolic because it's parabolic language of the giftings we've received, the resources that we have, everything that's at our disposal. But it's not just about whether you use your giftings and abilities for God or not. It's about the judgment that we will all one day face concerning what has been granted to us. So he says the master goes away on a journey And he leaves these stewards in charge of his goods. When he comes back, he's expecting a profit. He's expecting a return on investment. He brings him forward. The one that has five says, look, I took the five and I turned them into 10. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen to this next phrase. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what does that mean? That means that where God is, joy is. Wherever God is, you will find joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The one who had two, he comes back and says, look, master, I earned more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little. I'll make you steward over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the last one comes. He says, yeah, I knew you were a shrewd man. I knew you gather where you don't sow. And so I was scared. And so I took your talent and I hid it in the ground. Look here, have what is yours. And the master looks at him. You know what he says? You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I don't sow. You knew that I pick up where I've not scattered seed. And so you should have at least put my money in the bank so that upon return, I would have some kind of interest that would have incurred. But because you've done this, he says, you will be thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So two get an entrance to joy and one gets thrown out into weeping and gnashing teeth, which is symbolic of at the end of time when we are brought before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Funny story, when I was a kid, I'm left-handed. I thought I was going to hell because the goats go on the left. Doesn't work that way. Praise God. He revealed that to me. I was so scared I was going to hell. So anyways, he gives two entrance to joy, and one, he says, you're wicked and you're lazy. What is the differentiating factor between the two that were granted to be with God forever and the one that was cast out? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's looking for people to be faithful. But as I said earlier, he doesn't just want you to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful with joy. Not just, I'm here. I see so many Christians, they're just like, I'm just making it to the end. Eventually, Jesus is going to come back, and then he'll wipe away every tear from every eye. Do you realize that Jesus promised fullness of joy now, here? You can have that. You can experience that. You can live that kind of life, even though you're going to experience, and I'm not prophesying this, I'm just saying, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Have joy. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. He was in prison, y'all. He knew he was about to die. And he told them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The last thing we should be doing, and then next week we'll do two more, is we should be exuding joy. That people should see that fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And wondering, why do you have hope? Why do you have peace? Why do you have joy? And it always comes back to this. I have it because of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Anytime someone compliments something inside of you that is good, you should be like Jesus when he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. Jesus wasn't saying I'm not good. He was saying the goodness you see in me is God. It's not the human part of good. Of we see good deeds, good things to do. I'm a moral person. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't drink. I don't smoke. No, Jesus said, the good you see in me is God. It's not something fleshly. And so we should be exuding joy, and so that people can see God on us, the kingdom of God in us, and they can experience that fruit, and we can invite them into a life of joy. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your patience. And I just want to encourage you to realize and remember that joy is not something that you muster up. Okay? You cannot fabricate joy. I don't want you leaving here today going, all right, you know what? I'm going to be more joyful, because that just won't work. What you need to do is say, Holy Spirit, show me how to be joyful. Jesus, you promised joy. Fullness of joy, in fact. So I'm going to walk in that. In fact, would you just bow your head and close your eyes today and lift your hands in what we would call a receiving manner? Why do we do this? Because we are human beings that are limited by our finite understanding. And sometimes you may say, well, God looks at the heart. God looks at the spirit. Yes, he does. But sometimes we have to do external things to remind our heart and our soul what we need to be doing. And so we lift our hands because it's an act of todah. It's an act of extending our hands in praise, saying, God, I'm here. I surrender myself to you. I give my all to you. And I want what you have promised. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that hope. I want that breaking forth. I don't want to be weary. I don't want to be downtrodden. I know that there will be trials, but help me to accept and receive joy. I want to pray for you today if you're a person that thinks joy is a luxury instead of a necessity, that God would change your mindset, that you would surrender and say, okay, God, I'm going to live the way that you prescribed for me to live, that joy is something not just to experience one day in eternity, but I can understand and experience and live in joy now. So God, I pray for that person today that has been taught a grin and bear it mentality, that has been taught a, we're just going to hold on and hold out until Jesus comes back and it's going to get worse and worse. But one day we will meet him over yonder and everything will be better. No, you can have fullness of life now. You can have joy now. Joy is not something to be achieved. It's something to receive. It's a gift from God. It's something Jesus promised, and it pleases God. It's a fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. So open yourself up right now. As it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need to ask, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? The empty parts, the voids. Show me where I'm taking up more room than necessary. Empty out, clean out my heart and fill me so that there can be joy, gladness, delight. And it can only be found in the presence of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bearers of your kingdom and to exude joy everywhere that we go. I pray a special grace be upon us, especially this week. God, I pray that even people would ask, why are you joyful? Why are you happy? Why do you have delight? Why are you okay when everybody else seems like they're struggling? And that we wouldn't be able to brag on ourselves, but that we would glory in the Lord and say, Jesus Christ gives me hope. Jesus Christ gives me peace. Jesus Christ gives me joy. And I believe that he came and he lives with me and he's coming again. And so God, we give you the praise and the glory. And we realize that the source of our strength is not ourselves. It's not by being better, doing better, being stronger. It's in you and in you alone. And so we pray for your strength that comes from joy to be in our life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, may he smile upon you, give you his name, and may you walk in joy, 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 joy unspeakable and full of glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We love you guys so much. There will be someone down here to pray with you if you'd like prayer today. You have anything specific you need prayer for, there will be someone down here to pray with you. But we love you. See you next Sunday morning.